If it were not for the first five verses that we read this morning, it might intimidate or cause Christians to become so intimidated that they would never speak out for the truth and that they would never say anything to false teachers or heretics, which would be then allowed or then allowed to be to infiltrate the church and to destroy the church. And so we read those passages again. We studied last week what Jesus was talking about, hypercritical and hypocritical judging, and that he also commanded us to judge righteous judgment, John 7 and verse 24, which is making judgments in accordance with the will of God. And later in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, we also noted that Jesus commanded that we observe and make our responses to other people dependent upon the way that they act, that we are to be fruit inspectors. But that we are to also remember that the standard of judgment that we use for others will be the same type of standard that by which we will be judged. So if we are hypocritical, if we are seeking to condemn everybody and everything, that is the type of judgment that we would expect at the judgment scene for us when the Lord comes back again. But if we are merciful, if we judge righteous judgment, then that is that which we could expect when we stand before the Lord. So Jesus in verse 6, and our text this morning is just verse 6. Jesus here tells us that there are some things that are better handled silently. There are times when it's best to be quiet. Jesus not only taught that, but he lived it, as he did with everything. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 14, when we're looking at the trial of Jesus, the Bible says that when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things these witnesses against thee, or these witness against thee? And he answered them never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Well, we know why Jesus didn't answer. There was no point. No matter what he said, he was going to be condemned and he was going to the cross. There were times, and Jesus knew when those times were, that there was no point in saying anything. The Bible teaches that the gospel is for all, but that not all are for the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 beginning, we read the background, basically, of what Jesus has taught us here in verse 6. So let's look at that very carefully. Matthew 10, verse 11. Jesus said, as he was sending out the 70, he said, Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Once we understand the principle that's being taught here, we'll understand what Jesus is saying back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. And so our study this morning, I hope, will provide some perspective on where and how far we are to go with the gospel and the preaching of the gospel to the world. Notice, first of all, if you will, that we need to honor that which is holy. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. The dogs that are referred to here are not the domesticated, cute little fuzzy things that we hold in our laps sometimes, or the ones that are too big to hold in our laps. We just pat them on top of the head. But these were the wild dogs that would roam the streets, that were going from place to place looking for food to eat. The food that would be given to them that would be holy, the only thing that would be holy mentioned here is the food that had been used in sacrifices. It was not to be given to dogs. It was not to be given to people who were unclean. The Bible is very clear about that. It was to be eaten by the priests or by the people because it was respected as holy. So there were only certain people. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37 says, 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. I wonder if some respect for the holiness of God has been lost in our day. Some of it had been lost even in the days of Jesus. But he tells us here, he makes sure that the first thing that we understand is that we need to honor that which is holy, to recognize that what God has set apart is indeed set apart for him. In Leviticus 2 and verse 3, the Bible says that the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings made by fire. So here we are told that the altar is holy and that which has been offered upon it is holy. It's not to be given unto the dogs. Only contaminated flesh, something such as an animal that had been killed by another animal and left on the side of the road, those were the things that were the kind of things that would be fed to these wild dogs. In Exodus 22 and verse 31, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field, ye shall cast it to the dogs. So the law of Moses was very plain, very clear about this. No way that one could misunderstand it. Both dogs and pigs were considered unclean, and they were only fed with the scraps of rotten food that was left over. We've heard people talk about slopping the hogs. Maybe when you were growing up, you were the one that was sent out to slop the hogs. And what did you take? You didn't take the sirloin steak that you had just taken off the grill to eat for your dinner meal, but you would take the scraps. You would take what was left over, sometimes that which was soured and again, rotten. And so Jesus is using this as a metaphor to talk about people who were not going to receive the gospel. Well, who is that? Well, it was those people who would mock the gospel and criticize the gospel and even violently oppose the gospel. And the Bible uses this expression both in the Old and the New Testaments. You'll see on your screen there, Psalm 22 and verse 16. This is a statement made by David, but it was a prophetic statement. It was a statement that Jesus was making as he would hang there on the cross. Listen to what it says. For dogs have compassed me. Was he talking about the little four-legged creatures? Not at all, because he describes who these dogs are. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hand and my feet. Jesus called them dogs in that metaphor. Why? Because of the way they were acting. They were acting like wild and mad dogs in the way they treated him. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 26, when Jesus was speaking to the woman from Samaria, he said, "It is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And to whom was he referring when he said cast it to the dogs? He was talking about her as a Samaritan. But it was a metaphor. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus was so impressed with her faith that he granted her request. In Philippians 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul warned of false teachers, and he uses the same metaphor. He said, "Beware of dogs." Not the little chihuahua that's an ankle biter that's going to catch you when you turn your back. That's not what he's talking about there. Beware of dogs. Who are they? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He was talking about people that would behave like an animal. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John referred to those who would not obey Christ in the same terms here. He said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have right to the tree of life and may enter in into the gates into the city." But then notice what he says next. "For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." What did John say? John said the people who are outside of that heavenly city, those would be, but within the city, none of those things will affect us. None of those things will affect us. We need to notice that holy things are set apart by God. We don't just call things holy because we want to think they're holy. Things are holy because God has said that they are. What are some of those things? In Exodus 20 and verse 7, what are we told about the name of God? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It's taken in vain today. It's taken in vain derivatives of it of the Lord's name are taken in vain and used casually in a joking, sometimes even in a vulgar sense. But the name of the Lord is holy. Do we not respect His name? He said that we should. What about His word? Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So what about the word of God? We don't want to take anything away from it, but we don't want to add anything to it either, because it's holy. Paul said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means literally that the word of God is God-breathed. And if it is His word, then it is the most important message and communication that has ever existed. And it is holy because it comes from a holy God. What about worship? John 4 and verse 24. Today in this world, you can go from place to place, building to building, and you can find almost any variety of worship that you want to. But is it scriptural worship? The Lord told the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must, not should, could, or it'd be nice if they did, but they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? To worship in spirit means with the right attitude. When we sing songs of praise, we sing with all of our heart, don't we? We worship in spirit, but we also worship in truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. But Jesus prayed for His disciples, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. So if I'm going to worship in spirit and in truth, I'm going to have the right attitude, but I'm going to do it the right way. The way that God has told me to. The way which He has authorized in His word. A lot of things are done in the world for worship that are not authorized. They're not found in the New Testament. But we want to worship according to God's design. We don't need to dishonor the holy things of God by giving them to people who obviously hate Him. And how do we know who hates Him? Well, we usually would have to try once or twice, wouldn't we? If we wanted to invite someone to services or ask someone if they were a Christian or ask someone if they were interested in a Bible study, you're going to have to ask the first time and to get their reaction to know how they feel about the gospel. And they may say, oh, you know, I don't believe in that kind of thing. Well, you ask them again. They might say, you know, I don't want to talk about it. Don't you ever talk to me about the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. And I don't believe in you hypocrites going around saying there is a God. Well, you know, then you've got a problem. And you might ask them the second time. But if the second response is even more violent, do we not fall into that same category as the disciples when they were to go in those towns and villages? They were told to turn away. So the second thing that we want to notice this morning, or the third thing actually, is that we need to make wise use of that which is holy. That's what Jesus said. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. This deals with application. When we think about judging righteous judgment, we think about judging according to the fruit that we find, not according to a holier-than-thou attitude and an attitude of nothing but fault-finding. We need to apply righteous judgment, and we need to do it on a daily basis. Look at how Jesus applied this warning in Matthew 15, verse 12. Then came His disciples unto Him and said, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But He answered and said, every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. So the disciples said, they're offended. They're offended by what You said. And Jesus said, leave them alone. They're not going to listen. Leave them alone. Is that not the application, one of them, of our text? Then Matthew 11 and verse 20. He began to upbraid the cities where most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. It wasn't that He did not give them the opportunity, but there came a time when it was time to shake off the dust of His feet in regard to those cities. But He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. We know how bad that city was. So that was a very striking condemnation of Capernaum. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus said, here are people, I'm not going to cast my pearls before you anymore. I gave you the opportunity, but you wouldn't listen. In Matthew 13, we read about Jesus when he quotes Isaiah, saying, therefore I speak unto them in parables, after he had been asked why he did that. He said, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Well, why is that? A judgment's about to be made. It's a righteous judgment because he has observed the fruits of their actions. He said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. The Lord didn't do it. They did it. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. And then he talks about those who did care, and he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. So a distinction was being made between those who would hear and those who would not, those who were dogs, those who were not, those who were swine, and those who were not. It wasn't a hypocritical judgment or a hypercritical judgment. It was an observance of the circumstances. What about the Apostle Paul? What did he say about these situations? How did he behave in these situations? In Acts 13, we find a striking illustration, beginning at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas, and the context of this is after he had preached to both Jew and Gentile, and the Gentiles were excited about what they were heard, but the Jews got jealous, and they didn't want to hear it anymore. So Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Why? To the Jew first, also to the Greek, the promise of God to preach it to the nation of Israel first, the gospel. He said, but seeing ye, the Jews, put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You think it's a little bit of sarcasm there? Well, it is. He said, because you are rejecting the gospel, you are judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Well, who would do such a thing? No one. A little sarcasm there. He said, but because you do that, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So here's a situation where Paul said, I see that you're not going to accept the message, and I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine anymore. Because you don't care. You would rend us. And eventually, in regard to Jesus, they did. They took him to the cross. The Romans, because in part of the Jewish actions, took Jesus to the cross. And Paul was beheaded because of his faith. And so a judgment had to be made. Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic. Here is an instruction even for us. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So here we have instruction to make a judgment, a hypocritical judgment, hypercritical judgment, just a fault-finding kind of judgment. No, a judgment based on the actions of the individual, fruit inspection. But we are told to make that judgment. Even Solomon, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version in Proverbs 9, verse 7. He said, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. How do we know the difference between a scoffer and a wise man? Fruit inspecting, by observing their attitude. You know, hogs have no ability to appreciate pearls that would be thrown into the pen where they are. You could take a whole bushel of pearls and you could dump them into a pen that was filled with swine, and they could be extremely hungry. You dump those pearls in there, they're going to walk up to them. They're not going to eat them. They're just going to push them down in the mud with their feet. And in fact, because you did not pour corn into or grain into that pen or into the trough to feed them, they would likely turn on you, making a mad rush, not because they're angry, but they're hungry. Knock you down and tear you to pieces. Many people simply don't appreciate the gospel. But there are some people that more than do not appreciate the gospel, they despise the gospel. They do not want to be told the difference between right and wrong. They don't want to know the things that are holy and the things that are vile and contemptible. And so they don't want to hear it. And just like in the days of Jesus, when people would turn against the truth that is being taught, if you try to share the gospel with them, some people have not only have no appreciation for it, but they will turn. They will turn against you and seek to do you harm. You know, when we think about the parables of the kingdom, one of the parables is the pearl of great price, and the church is being pictured as a pearl of great price. Why would we throw it out? There is nothing more precious than the church and the gospel message of salvation. Why would we throw it out to people that would try to destroy it and destroy us? Now, you won't know until you ask the first time, and we need to do that. The heretic, it was after the first and second admonition. We need to ask. But if we find that there is a closed door, animosity, hatred, anger, and vitriol directed toward us and toward the Lord, it's time to shake the dust off our feet and go somewhere else. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 6. So nothing is of more value than the love and grace of God, which is found in the gospel and in the church. Yet Jesus demonstrated God's love, was hated by his own people and delivered up and crucified. As we close then, look at the last point, and that is the perils of carelessness. It deals with the way that we present the gospel to other people. The gospel is for all, but not all will respond favorably to the gospel. It's not to say that it shouldn't be preached, because it should be. We must preach it. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to share the gospel because we love people, but we don't continue to preach the gospel continually to people that are violently opposed to it, who would seek to do us harm and would seek to do harm to the gospel message. We don't continue spending our time on those who refuse to listen. If you take verse 6 and put it in a nutshell, that's really it. If a persistent presentation of the truth only provokes a person to anger, it's better to leave that person alone. I've heard people say, well, I've asked, I've invited, I've tried, and I've had my head bitten off every single time. And I've told them, I won't ask again. That's Bible, friends. That's Bible. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do, and that's what he tells us to do here in Matthew 7 and verse 6. The Bible tells us that if we're going to cling tightly to the Word of God, that we will expect adversity. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Bible says specifically, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, is that true? Paul was stoned. He was beaten. He was put in prison. Finally, he was beheaded. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he was stoned to death. Jesus was crucified. So does this statement, by the way, by the Apostle Paul, does it ring true? Well, of course it does. All who are faithful will suffer for the sake of the gospel. But here's the point of Matthew 7 and verse 6. Some suffering is not necessary because it is of no benefit. Paul made a record of his suffering. It allows us to see his hardships. But we also see his victory, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The suffering of Stephen as he was being stoned, it gives us insight into the intensity of Jesus' concern for his disciples. The Bible says that instead of sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, on his throne, that Jesus was standing as Stephen was being stoned. The Lord was concerned about a faithful servant. suffering of Christ brought our salvation. So what do we find here? Jesus is not telling his disciples to run from all suffering, because suffering will be there. But what he's warning them about is to not, or warning them is to not bring about unnecessary suffering, and more importantly, not to seek out unnecessary suffering when there's nothing to be gained from it. Christians should respect all that is holy, seek out those who desired the gospel, and avoid all those who prove themselves to be violently opposed to it. Jesus is not saying that we, like hermits, should go hide in our houses and never attempt to spread the gospel. Not at all. But when we do attempt to spread the gospel after the first or second, in your case it might have been the third, fourth, or fifth try, when it can be determined and is determined by the actions of another that they are violently opposed to the gospel and any mention thereof, shake off the dust of your feet and go somewhere else. Find someone else who will listen. That's what our Lord's teaching. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And it's not that we would call people swine or that we would call people dogs. The Lord used those metaphors. But he's saying when people are going to act like an animal in their resistance to the preaching of the gospel, go somewhere else. Teach someone else. Let's find the people that are hungering for the gospel. They're out there. They really are. What about us? Well, we're hungering for the gospel because we're here, right? We esteem the things of God as holy because we're here, right? We understand the blessing and the price of salvation in Christ, the blood of Christ on the cross, right? We understand that. And so our pearls, as we talk to one another, sing songs of praise, go together to God in prayer, read the scriptures together, pearls that God has given us, they're not being cast before swine this morning, because we're all here to hear, to understand, to love the Lord, to appreciate what he's done, and to respond to it in a positive way. I guess the question would be at this point, have we all responded in a positive way? Have we resisted the gospel because it's going to restrict us from something that worldly, that the world enjoys and that we might enjoy joining in with them to do? Is it that we maybe have hesitated because we have not appreciated the holiness but also the love, grace, and mercy of God? Whatever that reason is, the Word of God, I know because you're here, is not falling on deaf ears. And it's not casting pearls before swine, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord. But if you ever obey the gospel, repenting of sin, confessing faith in Christ, being buried with him in baptism, are you living faithfully? You wouldn't be here if you weren't trying, weren't concerned about it, but are you doing it? If you haven't, the Bible tells us that God will forgive us if we repent and if we confess the things that we've done or have not done. So this morning, we want to share the gospel with as many people as we can. And we're going to try, and we're going to see what response we get. And we may have to try two or three times, or four or five, or eight or ten. But if we find that there is violent opposition to the gospel, then we go to the next person. But don't get so discouraged that you give up. Heard someone say one time, well, I asked them once, and I asked them once, and so I'm not going to ask them again. They know where the church building is. They know what time we meet because the times are out there on the sign. If they want to come, they can. No. We keep looking, keep asking, keep inviting, keep encouraging, because there are people out there whose souls can be saved, and there's nothing more important in the world than the salvation of the soul. Is yours saved this morning? If it's not, and we can help you with obedience to the gospel or coming back home, would you come as we stand and as we sing?